In your Bibles to the book of Acts in the second chapter, Acts chapter 2 and verses 37 through 41, Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 41 and go down through verse 47, all right? Acts chapter 2, verse 41, down through verse 47. Let's stand as we read God's Word together. I'll read the first verse, we'll read the second. And we'll do that so forth down through verse 47. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and all things common. And he sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity and privilege that is ours to be gathered here together in this local body of believers, Lord, known as Faith Baptist Church. And we think about those that are away from us today who could not be here because of physical illnesses or because of travel. We think of Dorothy especially because she is with her son. And we do ask this morning, Lord, as she goes through this time, just that she would know you truly, not just in name, but by experience. She would know you as the God of all comfort, and that you would administer your comfort to her at this time. I pray for family members. I pray that you would work there for the glory of your name, that your name would be uplifted and glorified in this situation. And so we commit it all to you, and we just ask your blessing upon it. Be with Don as well as he speaks with his wife. Lord, give him just wisdom, the words to speak, that the words that he speaks, that maybe you would use him to administer comfort to his wife through verses or through thoughts. But Lord, give grace. And Lord, we ask now in a special way your blessing upon our time here this morning in your word. That as we note here the early church and we note some characteristics, attributes of the early church, that Father, as we see those, that we would see this as a pattern for us to follow. And that we would be willing this morning and honestly willing to look into your word, not to defend positions that we have, but to see what your word teaches this morning, that we may learn, that we may grow, that we may be more like the church that you would have us to be. And so, Father, I commit this time to you now, and I ask that you would bless it. I ask that you would use it, because, Lord, I'm asking, Father, that Christ would be glorified, that he would be lifted up. It is his church, and we want his church to be everything he would have it to be. We want his church to be everything that is worthy of such a Lord and of such a Savior who gave his blood to purchase the church. So bless us now. And work in hearts and lives. Draw us closer to you. Edify your body. We give you the praise and the glory and the honor. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we've been going through Acts chapter 2. And we have noted in Acts chapter 2 the significance of Pentecost, because Pentecost takes place here in this chapter. We have noted the sermon of Pentecost, the message that Peter preached at Pentecost, and we noted that it really wasn't as much about what Christ has done, but really it was more about who Christ is, right? It spoke about his authority because of his person, that he is both Lord and Christ. And I thought that was interesting. I had never quite seen that myself quite as clearly as when we went through. But then last week we looked at the summons of Pentecost, and we saw the invitation. We saw hearts that were pricked. They were convicted of sin, and they were convicted about who Christ was, and they desired something was calling them from within. And Peter shares with them, they say, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent, right? And we spoke about what repentance is and how that is a turning away from our wrong thinking and a turning away, if you will, from sin, acknowledging that we are sinners before a holy God and acknowledging our need of a Savior and that that Savior and that that Lord is truly Jesus Christ, and to turn to Him and to call upon His name for salvation. We noted that after that took place, that there was baptism. Baptism not being a part of salvation, it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin, but baptism being part of identification as we identify ourselves with Christ, as we are not ashamed of Him and we follow Him in that action as we get into the symbolic action, as we get into the water of his death and of His burial and of His resurrection. And it's a picture of our death and our burial and our resurrection. By the way, only baptism by immersion pictures that. And immersion seems to be and is the biblical mode of baptism. It means the word itself. Baptism means what? To immerse. So baptism by immersion after salvation is what the Bible teaches about that subject. It's not part of salvation, but it does identify us with Jesus Christ. And it is something that all believers, I mean, I don't think that you can find in Scripture a believer who believed in Jesus Christ who would not follow Jesus in believer's baptism, right? I mean, it's just not there. It's just assumed and even seen through practice that when they believed, they followed the Lord in believer's baptism and were baptized. And so we see that. And we also saw the remission of sins in the name of Christ, our sins being washed away. And we see the reception of the Spirit of God, that at their moment of faith and trust in Christ, not only their sins being washed, but they receiving that same Spirit of promise that the other disciples had received at Pentecost, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. And we see in verse 41 where it says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Can you imagine? That same day, we don't know how many for certain were in the crowd that heard Peter preach, but there was a number, a great number that were there that heard the message of Peter. But that day, those that gladly received that word, those that heard of Jesus and considered repentance and considered faith in His name, those that gladly wanted to do that and trust, they followed the Lord in believers' baptism and were baptized. And that day was added unto the church 3,000 souls. Wow. 3,000 got saved in one day. What a baptismal service that must have been, right? Can you imagine? Man, people getting in and out of the water all day long, getting baptized and confessing by their baptism, "I have trusted in Jesus Christ. I am identifying with Christ. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I want everyone to know who He is and who He is to me and how He has saved me." And we think about in Jewish culture, and even during that time, it was only someone who had become a Jew, a proselyte, maybe a Gentile who was going to follow Judaism. He would be asked to be baptized. So for these Jews to get in the water, I mean, what were they doing? They were saying, look, Judaism isn't the way to God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the way to God. And I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And so I am going to follow Him in baptism. Cost them something, and often does in different cultures. When people get baptized, there is a line that is drawn. I shared with you last week about one young lady, and the line that was drawn, it was okay for many when they would come to our services and even come to the Bible studies and even make a profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. It was okay with their lost family members, all that. It didn't seem to bother them. But when they made a commitment to Christ to follow Him in believers' baptism, wow, things started happening. I mean, persecution started coming. There was a line now that was drawn in the sand. And the line was, I am on the side of Christ, and I am committed to Christ, and I want everyone to know it by this action of me following Him in believer's baptism. Well, we come down, and we see of these 3,000 that were now added to the other disciples that were already saved before Pentecost, and we see that the church there in Jerusalem had a little bit of size to it. Can you imagine that? Going from, you know, maybe 125 or 150, however many they had at that time, and all of a sudden adding 3,000 to the church. There's a few believers there, right? And we see this, that these were more than just converts. These 3,000 are more than converts. They're disciples. And you know how we know that they're disciples? And they didn't just have some empty profession of faith. Well, their baptism was kind of a fruit of that they were serious about their decision. But also, we're going to see in this passage that they were committed, devoted to certain things. And their devotion to these certain things is really a fruit of their true conversion to Jesus Christ. See, it's not about being a convert to Christ. It's about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not about just a profession of faith that we make. It's about a life that is lived for the glory of His praise. It's not just praying one day to receive Christ. Now, that alone saves us when we pray truly from the heart in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ, it saves us. But that's not the end of the Christian life. The proof of that decision or the evidence of that decision or a fruit of that decision is that we are then willing to take up that cross and to follow Christ and to put self to death and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, give us more disciples, right? Give us more who are dedicated, committed to You, to follow You, no matter where You may call them, no matter where You may lead them. Let me ask you a question. Is He worthy of that kind of commitment? Man, absolutely. I mean, how can we consider Christ today and not consider of the commitment of our lives that He is worthy of? I mean, I can't get away from that. I can't get away. If Jesus be God, was it C.T. Studd said this, if Jesus be God and died for me, then there's no sacrifice too great that I can make for Him. If He is truly God and He died for me, then there is nothing that I can do with my life. There is no sacrifice I can make of my life that is too great for Him. Why? Because He is God eternal, who humbled Himself to take a human body, to come to this earth, to die on that old rugged cross for me, for my sin, that I might have life, that I might be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, that I might live for eternity in His glory. I'm coming into heaven not as a slave, not as a servant. I'm coming into heaven as a son of God. Amen. To live for eternity in His glory. Well, man, if that's Jesus Christ and if He did all that for me, is He not worthy of our lives? I'm just telling you, He is. He is worthy of everything that we have. He is worthy of all that we are. And so we see that these that were saved that day, they were more than just converts. They were disciples. And so we come down to verse 42, and we read something here. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look and I want to note five things here that distinguished the early church. There were five marks, distinguishing marks of the early church. And I believe that the early church, and you've heard me said this before, we're not interested in being a 21st century church. We are interested in being a first century church. We find the model for how we are to do church and what we are to be right here in the Word of God. That's where we find it. And we need to keep looking back right here to the book and finding out what God teaches and the pattern that God sets. This is what we follow, okay? This is what works. This is God's truth. This is how we believe by faith and we follow by faith. And so we read in verse number 42 and we see some of these distinguishing marks and we begin with the first one. It says, and they continued steadfastly, and we're going to see it right here, number one, in the apostles' doctrine. So we see from the very beginning that they continued steadfastly. That thought there, to continue steadfastly, it can be translated, they continued steadfastly, as to devote oneself to, or they gave themselves to. So they were devoted to these things we're going to mention, beginning with what? They were devoted to doctrine. They were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. What is that? To the Word of God. Man, doesn't it make sense for a disciple of Jesus Christ to be devoted to His Word? And what does it mean to be devoted to the Word or to give yourself to the Word of God? It means that there seems to be here a thirst for God's Word, a desire for God's Word, a desire to know what God says and what God means and what God is teaching. What did Job say about the Word of God? He says, I have esteemed the words of His mouth more than my necessary food. Oh God, the words of Your mouth, I have esteemed them. And that word in Hebrew, it speaks of, I have treasured Your Word. Your Word is more precious to me than the very food that I feed my face. I desire Your Word. I desire to know Your Word. I desire to know the thoughts of Your Word, the teachings of Your Word, the precepts of Your Word. Jeremiah said it this way, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts. Do we have that same heart and desire for God's word? Do we have that same heart and desire to know the doctrine of God's word, to know the teachings of God's word? Can you take your Bibles today and could you defend for me the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? Could you show me in your Bibles? I've had this week, twice, I've had Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door. And they're giving out their false information, right? They're out and you see them coming in cars and vans and they're just out in the neighborhoods. And they're just out going from house to house and door to door, sharing a false gospel about another Jesus, by the way, not the Jesus of the Bible. Because they teach that their Jesus was a creation of God. But Jesus Christ is eternal God. He is the Alpha and Omega. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal God. So they have another Jesus. But as they are going about and as they are passing out their false doctrine, what about if you got into a conversation with one and he tells you, well, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but that's it. He's the Son of God. He's not God. Could you take your Bible, could you open it up, and could you find some passages here that would prove the deity of Jesus Christ? And I fear to say that a number of Christians in Christianity today cannot defend from the Word of God why they believe what they believe. And folks, that's sad. I mean, you read about the Islam faith, Muslims. I've been told to teach from the Quran. You have to memorize the Quran. Can you imagine? If we had Sunday school teachers and if we had pastors, let's just start right there, who had to memorize the Word of God before he could preach the Word of God, how many pastors would we have preaching this morning? I know this one wouldn't be preaching. I don't have it now. I got 1 Corinthians 13. Hallelujah. My wife gave me some breaks. All right, I got it. I don't know. Maybe it was the thing when I said, honey, just pass me. I'll take you out to dinner. Maybe that worked, all right? But I'm just, no quizzes. But I'm just sharing, all right, that there is, from the sense of knowing him, of knowing him more greatly through his word, and not being afraid of doctrine, not thinking of doctrine as something that is boring. Doctrine is not boring. Doctrine, as we get into it and we begin to learn of God and who he is and what he is doing and what he is going to do and all the wonderful attributes of God and all the wonderful truths of God's word, does that truth not establish your faith and strengthen you to go on for him and for his glory? Man, don't be afraid of doctrine. I read of a college girl who took someone, a friend, and she showed them around the college, and she was taking her college friend to go and showed all the hot spots where you could, you know, get to know the guys and meet the guys. And as she took her friend around and toward the college and showed her these hot spots, she was coming back to her room, and she told her friend, she said, now, you're going to have to be quiet because I have some friends who are studying, and we don't want to interrupt them. And then she made this comment about her roommate studying. She says, all they do is study. Honestly, I don't even know why they came to college, right? She's saying there, you know, listen, I'm here for what purpose? To find me a husband, to find me a man. That's what she was doing there. And I think sometimes we come to church for the wrong purpose, don't we? Sometimes we come to church for all these other reasons. One of the reasons we come to church is to be edified through the teaching and preaching of God's word. To study his word, to know his word. And not just to know it. I think when it says they were devoted to God's word, it wasn't just devoted to knowledge. I think it was devoted to the application of God's word in their lives. As Titus wrote over there, Paul wrote to Titus when he said, to adorn yourself with what? With the doctrine of God. To wear it, to allow the doctrine of God's word, to adorn it means to be beautified through it, through the application of it in our lives. And to be devoted to his word is devoted to the study of the word of God, being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but it also means to be devoted to it, to its application. When I see areas of my life that are in disagreement with God's word, that I submit myself to God and to his word, I want to share that there are some times where I think we're afraid to really know what God says about something. Because we know that if we get too close here, God's going to make some changes. There are going to be some changes that are going to have to be made. Listen, I've been there. I know. I remember one time being so convicted by a book. In fact, it was D.L. Moody who wrote it, and it was on prayer. And I began to read this chapter on prayer, and I was so convicted, I stopped. I put the book away. I said, I'm going to have to come back to that one. He's kind of stepping on my toes a little bit here. But why should we fear God's Word? And why should we not come openly to God's Word, desiring to know what God says? We are devoted to the doctrine of God's Word. And as a church, that should be something that marks us, that causes us to stand out. We're not here this morning. In fact, listen, I love music. And I'm going to teach on biblical music tonight and principles of biblical music. And this evening, we're going to look at the purpose of music. What was the purpose of Christian music? What is its purpose? I love music. But in this passage right here, we don't see anything about music, do we? Music has a part in our services, and I believe that, and we're going to teach it tonight. The Word of God proclaims that. But we're not coming to church to be entertained, are we? We're coming to church, one of the reasons here, to hear God's Word, to be built up and strengthened through the preaching of His and teaching of His Word. All right? Let's go on to number two. And we see here that they continued steadfastly, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to doctrine, and fellowship. Fellowship. So we see here that they were also devoted to fellowship. Now the word here for fellowship is the word koinonia, which is more than just being together, all right? Christian fellowship, Christian koinonia, is not being together, it's not socializing. That's not what Christian fellowship is. Now, there's human fellowship that has those elements in it, but that's not Christian fellowship. The word koinonia, fellowship, literally means a sharing in common, a partnership. Someone has defined it this way. It is seeking to share in what God has made known of Himself to others as a means to finding strength, refreshment, and instruction for one's own self. Let me read that to you again. It is seeking to share in what God has made known of Himself to others as a means to finding strength, refreshment, and instruction for one's own soul. Isn't it wonderful when there is truly Christian koinonia that is taking place? I mean, it's not just that we came and we heard the Word of God and God's Word was taught or God's Word was proclaimed, but it's also when we are talking with one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Admonishing one another, reproving one another, edifying one another as we have our conversations together in fellowship. And as I hear about something that maybe has happened in Brother Mark's life, and maybe a truth that maybe God has shown Brother Mark, and then Mark experienced that through his life, and he shares that truth with me, and it's a blessing to me, and it edifies me. It encourages me. What's happening? Well, iron is sharpening iron. And I'm learning from my brother here who he is, how he has experienced God and what God has taught him, what God has shown him. As we were speaking there with Brother Bruce this morning, as we prayed, and this week, if you didn't know Brother Bruce, his heart stopped, or they stopped his heart. It was racing, was it 250 times beating per minute? And it wasn't just because he was holding hands with Lisa, all right? That wasn't why it was beating so fast. And so he went to the emergency room, and they literally had to stop his heart and restart it again. And Bruce sharing in Sunday school class this morning, and he shared with me some on the phone about, listen, I was ready to go. The doctors were sharing, listen, we're going to have to stop your heart. You don't know what's going to happen. And Bruce sharing, you know what? It's okay because I know where I'm going, right? I'm going to go be with my Lord in glory and witnessing to the doctor while he was there. Do you know where you're going? Isn't that something? Do you know, Doc, what's going to happen to you? I'm not the one who's in trouble here. You're the one who's in trouble if you don't know Jesus Christ, right? And so what does that do? That encourages me. Does it encourage you? I mean, when I hear these testimonies, you want to know somebody else who kind of encouraged me yesterday was right over here. The Tabanese son, Jet. Jet yesterday came and went out with us on seed sowing Saturday. And he got to be a partner with Andrew and I, and we got to go out to some doors together, and we met one guy. He was kind of flaky, and we tried to share with him Christ, but he had some very strange and bizarre ideas, and I tried to share some truth with him, and we were walking away, and I said, "Well, Jet, what'd you think about that?" I thought, well, I can't remember exactly what he said, but something like, "I thought that guy was a little strange." Yeah, you get to meet some strangos out here in the world, but guess what? We get to share Christ. That was an encouragement to me. I'm just telling you, there's such a thing as Christian koinonia. And by the way, I can't think of a better time of Christian koinonia than when we are praying together, than when we're out doing things like that yesterday, trying to evangelize people together, than this summer when we have our vacation Bible school and we're working together to see children know the Word of God. There's a koinonia as we serve the Lord together. Thomas Watson, who was a Puritan, said this. He said, "Associate with sanctified persons that they may be that they may by their counsel, prayers, and holy example be a means to make you holy." Associate with who? People who are people who love the Lord. That when you get around them, they rub off on you. And they strengthen you. And you're sanctified, you're edified through their what? Through their testimony. It's wonderful. Christian koinonia. So we see that they gave themselves to this, to fellowship. And then we see another truth, and this kind of goes with fellowship, but I wanted to put it in its own separate place. They also devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, if we come down to verse number 46, it says, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." So my thought here is that they were devoted, given over to, I want to say it this way, hospitality. Now some would say that the breaking of bread was the Lord's Supper. And I'm not going to say that that's not a possibility or that that wasn't something that also took place was the Lord's Supper. But it seems to me evident from verse 46 that it was more than just the Lord's Supper, that it was the breaking of bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. So they were eating in these homes as they broke up. And I began to think about that. Wow, here they are. This is part of fellowship in a sense, and I could have included it under fellowship, but I decided to put it a separate one on its own. Because the Bible teaches us that as Christians, we should be opening our homes one to another. Does it not teach that? And this early church, look, we're looking through the passage. This seems to be something that was taking place daily. Now, I'm not saying that every night you need to have a Christian or a someone from Faith Baptist Church over to your house. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that our home should be open to one another. And our homes is where we should be fellowshipping with one another, speaking with one another, getting to know one another more better in the Lord, right? More greatly in the Lord. Let's turn over here and let's look at a passage over here in 1 Peter, all right? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9. The Apostle Peter here is writing and he is sharing some thoughts here with the believers that he's writing to. And as he comes down here to chapter 4 in verse number 9, he makes this statement. He says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging." In verse 8, he says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude, the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." That word hospitality, again, is a word which can mean, in some translated, opening your homes. Opening your homes one to another. It speaks of practicing this, of giving yourself to this. Pastors are to be hospitable. There's two times when that speaks about pastors and the qualification for a pastor. And what are those qualifications? Well, one of them is that he's hospitable, that he opens his home to others. And I just want to share that there is a blessing in this, and there is a blessing in getting to know one another, of sitting down to eat with one another, of getting to know their children, of ministering unto them as they come to your home and as you break bread together and as you share together. Now listen, we live in a 21st century that it just seems like though all these things have been invented to save us time, they all seem to consume our time, right? I mean, you think about automobiles. You would think, well, when you went from horses to automobiles, you should have more time because now you have a car. You don't have to get up, saddle your horse, feed your horse, clean up after your horse, right? And do all these other things to ride the horse, not to mention the time it takes to get from A to B. Now we just jump in the car, we drive the car, and we're there. But yet, though these things have been invented that are supposed to save our time, it seems that our time is just consumed now with other things. And we're just living in this culture where we're just so busy and we hardly have any time for even our own families. All I'm sharing is that as believers, we need to set apart some time and discipline ourselves in some time. And whether you set a goal in your home, maybe you can set a goal. One time a month, this month, we are going to have somebody from the church to our home. We're going to set apart a Friday night or a Saturday afternoon or evening or whatever works best for you. Maybe it's a Sunday afternoon after church. But we're going to invite a family from the church to our home. We are going to be hospitable. We're going to open our home to believers. Do you think God will bless that? That seems to be a characteristic of the early church. Daily they did this, by the way. What does Peter say right there as we read that verse in verse number 9? He said, use hospitality one to another without what? Without grudging. It means without complaining about it. You're sitting out there, Pastor, you just don't know what you're talking about, right? I can't do that. How can I have people into my home and take time to do this? It's going to be a lot of hassle to do that. It's going to be some extra work to do that. Listen, it doesn't mean that you have to fix some big fancy meal. I mean, that's great if you want to do that. That's wonderful if you have the time to do that, you have the money to do that, if you can do that, that's wonderful. But the main thing is just maybe it's having them over just for some ice cream, for tea, coffee, whatever. But you're opening your home and you're bringing them over there that you can fellowship together in the Lord. You're being hospitable. And God will bless this in the church. As we look at this passage in Acts chapter 2, notice in those verses that are from our text today, notice the unity that is there. Notice the oneness that they have together. Why do you think there was such great unity? Why was there such great oneness in the church? Well, I think the doctrine thing was pretty important. They're studying God's Word. They're one in God's Word. I think the fellowship thing, they are fellowshipping together. This is important. But I also think the hospitality has a lot to do with that. If you've got people constantly coming to your home and you're going to other homes and you're speaking with them, guess what's taking place? Biblical communication. And when biblical communication is taking place, Satan can't work like he wants to work. Oftentimes, what is something that Satan uses to bring division in churches? It's a lack of communication. He stops off the communication. He squelches the communication. And then what does he do? Then he divides and he conquers. But when we're in one another's homes, and we're eating together, and we're praying together, and we're talking together, and we're fellowshipping together, guess what's happening? The body of Christ is being more greatly unified for the glory of His name. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to try to set apart, to discipline yourself. Husbands, speak with your wives in your homes. Set a time. Discipline yourself for at least, if you can, one time a month, if not bi-monthly. But set something up where you can minister to others, be hospitable in your homes, not with grudging, right? But for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He will be pleased with that. All right, let's go back and let's consider very quickly. I don't know what happens to our time here on Sunday mornings. I really don't. I've tried to cut. I tried to make my notes less, I'm thinking, but something just happens when I get behind the pulpit, and here we go. All right. So we come down. We see the doctrine, apostles' doctrine. They devoted themselves to doctrine. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and what? And in prayers. So they were devoted to prayer. Someone has said this, James Montgomery, I think it was Boyce, said this, prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. Prayer, they were devoted to prayer. Can you imagine when you open your home and you're hospitable and another family comes over and you gather together and you fellowship together and you eat together and you play there together, you do some things together, and then you have a word of prayer together? Can you imagine the difference that may make in the lives of your children? that when you've done all these other things, kind of some fun things you've done, and the fellowship thing and the eating thing, that's a fun thing, right, Ramey? The eating thing. You've done these kind of fun things, that then you come to a time, you know what? Let's just gather right now in a circle here, our two families or three families or whatever together, and let's just come to the Lord in prayer. And I'm going to ask, maybe you're the host, Father. You say, I'm going to ask the other father here to lead us in a word of prayer. We're going to pray for one another's families. We're going to pray for our church. We're going to pray for God's blessing. And then I'm going to pray as well. So let's go right now to the Lord in prayer, and let's just pray together and seek God. Do you think that'll make a difference in the life of that church? Do you think it'll make a difference in the lives of those families? Do you think God will be glorified and honored through that? Man, absolutely. Absolutely. They were devoted to prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. I shared with you back there in the book of Genesis, what was it, the first thing that set apart God's people, the line of Seth, from the line of Cain? What was it? That the line of Seth, they began to call upon the name of the Lord. It was prayer. Prayer should be the distinguishing mark of the people of God. Because we know, we recognize, what is prayer saying? God, I need you. God, I must have you in my family. I must have you in my home. We must have you in our church. Prayer is faith. You're crying out to God, showing your need of God and His provision, of His power, of His grace, of His wisdom, of His leading. And a lack of prayer shows a lack of faith, does it not? So we see they were devoted to prayer. Now, one last thought. And then we're going to bring a real short conclusion. Now, this is not in the passage here, but there's a fifth distinguishing mark I want to share with you as you come down with me to verse number 45, or verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. This fifth thought here, this fifth distinguishing mark, it seems to me that this early church was a benevolent church. They were a caring church. They were a church that if they had more than what was sufficient for them and they saw someone else in the body who had a need, that they gave unto that need. There was a benevolent and giving spirit within that church. Isn't that a wonderful mark of a true church? I mean, where there's a body that is truly concerned about one another and giving to one another. I'm not saying go sell your houses today. I'm not saying that. Okay, listen, I'm not saying that that's what you need to do. But what I am saying is this. If God has blessed you and you have something in abundance and you see a brother or a sister over here in Christ that has need, that if God has allowed you to, that you take from that abundance and you give to this brother for the blessing in their family, it's a caring one for another. Do you see this morning that church, the purpose that God has given us the church? I'm just speaking in love this morning, okay? But you can't be who you should be with the Lord apart from a New Testament church. You can't stay at home and listen, you know, like I've been told, well, we listen to so-and-so, some TV preacher, and we listen, we have church there. Well, what about your interaction with other believers? How are you going to show hospitality? How are you going to care for them? How are you going to show benevolence towards them? How are you going to fellowship? How are you going to have Christian koinonia with them? There's some elements here that only the church provides. God has a biblical purpose for the church. Right? Amen. He's got divinely given offices within the church called, there's the office of pastor or pastors within a church. There's the office of deacon or deacons within the church. There are offices He has given. His blood was given, as I prayed earlier, to purchase the church. Man, there's a purpose for the church. And there's a blessing in the church. And there is growth that you will have in Christ in your spiritual walk as you participate in a local New Testament church for the glory of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we saw here was a benevolent spirit. In fact, let me just read to you Hebrews 13, just this verse, because it's speaking about giving to one another, and it speaks about it as being a sacrifice unto the Lord. Hebrews 13, verse 16, but to do good and to communicate, that's not speaking about communicating verbally, it's speaking about giving, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. When you see a brother or sister in need, and you give unto them, that is a sacrifice unto the Lord. And He is well pleased with that sacrifice. That pleases the Lord. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving, right? If God's love is truly working in you, there is a desire to give. All right, let's finish with our message. Go back with Acts, and we're going to be real short. Acts chapter 2. Now, we saw these five distinguishing marks. They were devoted to doctrine. They were devoted to fellowship, right? They were devoted to hospitality. They were devoted to prayer. And we see that they were given over here to benevolence for one another, to caring for one another, to sacrificially giving to one another for the benefit of the other. It wasn't, their faith was not a faith that looked inward at self. Their faith was a faith that looked outward at others. How can I be a blessing to them? All right, those five traits. Now, notice what happens because of these things. Notice what it says in verse number 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I personally believe that there's a correlation here between what took place in verse 42 and what takes place in verse 43. And I do believe that as believers that we have a responsibility as a church and a responsibility that as we follow this biblical pattern that will promote revival, that will promote awakening in our community, that pleases God, that encourages the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the work. We see here that there was a fear that fell upon men. A fear of God. What's happening? God is working. God is convicting. God is convicting them. We spoke last week about their sin and about judgment that is coming and about their lack of righteousness. He's working. There was a fear that fell upon men. And then we see that there was a power that was upon the apostles. Now listen, there's not going to be those kind of miracles today, those miracles and signs and wonders that the apostles did and that we will see more of as we go through the book of Acts. That was for their time. But the thought for us, the sign to us or the picture to us, is that there was an anointing, a blessing, a working of the Spirit of God. And I believe that their prayer and that their devotion to doctrine and their devotion and fellowship and their devotion to all these different things that we have spoke about here this morning, that encourages that work of God and power of God. And then notice as we come down to the very last verse where it says in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we see that there was a fear that fell upon men. There was a power that was experienced there by the apostles. And we see that there was a work of the Lord adding unto His church. And He added unto His church daily such as should be saved. Hallelujah. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, okay? These five marks, if you will, of the early church, distinguishing marks, do we have those five marks as a church in general here at Faith Baptist Church? Do you as an individual believer, do I as an individual believer, do I have these five marks in my life? Am I a man who's devoted to prayer? Am I a man who's looking out for the needs of others and how I may be a blessing to them, how I may give to them if God has so allowed, even financially, for their benefit? How I may be hospitable and open my home to encourage and to facilitate fellowship within the local body of believers? Do I look forward to the fellowship of my other brothers and sisters in Christ? Do I long for that? Do I desire that? Am I devoted to doctrine, to the Word of God? Do we have those marks in our church, those distinguishing marks? Boy, we should. And if we truly want to see and know the hand and blessing of God to be upon us, I believe these are five marks that will encourage the work of God in our midst. All right? I believe that. I want to read this, and we're going to be done, from Warren Wiersbe. He said, "The Christians you meet in the book of Acts were not content to meet once a week for services as usual. They met daily. They cared daily. They won souls daily. They searched the Scriptures daily. And they increased in number daily." Now listen to what he said. I want you to hear this. I've got it highlighted here in my notes. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Their Christian faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. And see, one of the things, my heart and my desire for this church is that Sunday mornings, it's not a once-a-week routine. That's not what church is. Okay? That you can maybe say, well, that's a crowd that you have, but it's not a church. That's not a church. A church, in the pattern here that we're seeing, there was an involvement in the lives of others, and it was taking place here daily. It was going on. So it's not about a once-a-week routine, but it is about a day-to-day reality that I'm in this body of Christ with other believers, and I have a service, I have a ministry to them for their benefit. Man, I wish I had more time. But just to share, that is almost opposite of what we're seeing in churches today and what's being taught in churches today. It's not about God's glory and the glory of His church and being a blessing to others and living your life for the benefit of others. That's not what we hear, is it? It's more about what I can get from church. What programs do you have for me? How are you going to be a benefit to my family? What do you have there for me? It's all about me. Well, that's not what the early church was about. It wasn't about me. It was about them. It wasn't about a once-a-week routine of showing up on church on Sunday and carrying my Bible and patting myself on the back and saying, well, I've done my Christian duty for the week. I went to church on Sunday morning. It was about a day-to-day activity, being involved in the lives of others for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a member of a local New Testament church. And this is the pattern that we see that is set here for us. And my prayer and my hope, and I know Brother Jerry's as well, is for this church to meet that pattern, to fulfill that pattern for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much today for the early church and for the work in the early church that You did, for the birth of that church. And Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the head of that church, and that You are the director, You are the one who adds into the church. And Lord, we pray that as a body of believers that we would, and I am praying this morning, that I would consider these five things. That I would compare myself to the Word of God. And where am I falling short here? Because Lord, there's an area or two here where I am falling short. And Lord, today as I'm confronted with Your Word, I pray that I wouldn't be one who tries to run away from Your Word or make excuses about Your Word. But I would be, as this early church, I would be devoted to that doctrine, to that teaching, that I may follow it, that I may apply it in my life to be all that You would want me to be, and that this church, that we would be all that You would have us to be. So Lord, today You bless Your church, You bless Your people. And Lord, decisions that maybe need to be made or commitments that need to be made, Lord, may they be made for Your glory and for Your praise, because it is Your church. And if there be some here this morning, O Lord, that know You not, I pray today that they would hear Your call to come out of this untoward generation, this evil and adulterous generation, and to be counted with the number of Christ, the people of Christ, and to turn to Him and to call out to Him for salvation that only He can give. Maybe there are some here this morning that have made that commitment and have made that trust, but they've not followed You in believer's baptism. Maybe today they'd be willing to stand up and say, Lord, I want to be counted with You. I want to be identified with You. And today I want to come and present myself for believer's baptism. Lord, You know what's going on. You know hearts and You know lives. We commit now this time to You, and we ask You to work for the glory of Your praise. And it's in Christ's name I ask and pray. Now, with all heads bowed and eyes closed, Brother Jerry's going to come up here to lead us in a song. Brother Jerry, you come on and come. Everyone else, eyes are closed, heads are bowed.